Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your goodness. We thank you for all you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the moving of your Spirit in us to will and do of your good pleasure. Lord, today, open our eyes, open our ears, our hearts to see and perceive what you want in our lives. Bring about the change that you desire in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing a series. I'm on the wrong page there. We're continuing a series called Why Church? And today's theme is Take Your Place. Do we have Take Your Place? Yeah, there it is. You recognize that chair? That's one of our chairs. And today's message is called Take Your Place. Now, last week, let me just review. We kind of concluded the message by talking about several benefits to being a part of the local church. You remember those? One of the first benefits we mentioned was protection. Protection. And protection is a very important part of the Christian's life. You may not know it, but there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy you. He hates you more than you can imagine. He hates your children, your wife, your home, everything about you. He is out for your demise. And without the safety, the security of a local church, individuals that are cut off from the benefit of the body of Christ, they will suffer harm. Let me give you an illustration. You see that line? Look off into the left. You'll see the herd moving in just a moment. The herd's moving left. See him over the top of the weeds? The herd? There's the herd. But now watch where he's going. He's not going left. He's going right. Because there's somebody off on their own. A little stray wildebeest. And he's going down. Okay, I'm sorry. That's it. Okay, don't want to offend the kids. Kids are out of the sanctuary. Satan would like nothing more than to cut you off from your local church, get you isolated, thinking you're unique, your faults are unique, your sins are unique, nobody else is as dirty as you, and therefore you shouldn't keep coming around. The Lord's not happy with you. If he can get you cut off from the herd, so to say, he can take you down. But how many of you know, in the midst, in the congregation, in the church, there's safety. Amen? There's protection. We also said that in the church, there's healing. So often, people get healed. We had a great testimony a couple weeks back when the Burts were here. A lady came forward to respond to the altar call. And she had some needs that she was responding to that were being, you know, called for. That had to do more with emotional, you know, mental type things. Think things related to spiritual, emotional things. But in the process, she got touched in her body. It was amazing. God zapped her in some areas in her physical being that she wasn't even asking for. How many of you know when you come into the house of God, sometimes you just walk away from here with blessings you didn't even ask for? Amen? So there's healing in the house. Aren't you glad? There's salvation in the house. Praise the Lord. We had a young lady give her heart to Jesus the other night. Why? Because she was in the house. In the house is salvation. In the house is salvation. In the house is promotion. Promotion. And we said this, that in the house of God, in the local church, members learn to be servants. And servants go on to become overseers. Why? Because Jesus said, he who would be the greatest among you is not the cockiest one or the most gifted one. He's the one who's the most humble that serves the most. So servants go on to become overseers. Amen. That's how God promotes in the kingdom. He promotes by people going low. That's why I say it in all seriousness when we say there's an opportunity available for folks to help clean around here. That is a low spot in the natural to clean dirt. Your fingerprints and mine, right? They're working on your stuff, by the way. The stuff that comes off your shoes and my shoes. It may seem like a low place in the natural, but I'm telling you, that's where God begins to promote. Stephen and Philip were deacons in the first church in the book of Acts. They waited tables for Greek widows who wanted more olives, please, over here, right? They had to put up with who knows what. As you know, if you've ever been a waiter or a waitress, right? But God promoted these men and they became miracle workers. Stephen became the first martyr of the church. I believe the lifeblood of his martyred body was there. It was the fertilizer that brought Paul to salvation. Philip brought great revival to Samaria because he learned to be faithful in small things. Amen? Well, these are benefits that come to us. I want to talk more in the line of responsibility. responsibility. Because as Spider-Man taught us, with great power comes... Yeah, that's actually scriptural. Spider-Man didn't make it up. Jesus taught it. He said, he that to whom much is given, much is required. That's where it originally came from, but Spider-Man quoted it in a little different way. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please, in your Bible. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 25. I've said it before, I'll say it again this morning. Hebrews is one of those really, really sophisticated books. It's a very brainy book in the Bible. What I mean by that is it's challenging to wrap our thoughts around. There's a lot of deep thoughts in this book. But you know, if you can cherry pick here and there and understand one or two verses throughout the book of Hebrews, you can gain a lot. Amen? Just from one verse. And so we're going to look at verse 25, Hebrews 10, 25. Now you have to understand the backdrop. The book of Hebrews was written to, which are Jewish people. And the reason for the book being written was these people were undergoing much persecution. They were being challenged greatly in their faith. If you ever want to read a book that will encourage you, if you're feeling low in your faith, read Hebrews. Because it was written to people who were challenged in their faith. And what were they being challenged to do? To return to Judaism. To return to temple sacrifices as opposed to believing in the blood of Jesus. It's a big challenge for them. They had grown up all of their life groomed in the fact that these animal sacrifices would atone for, according to God's principles in the Old Testament, it would atone for their sin. Well, Jesus came and rattled all that. Amen. He was the fulfillment of all that, actually, of the symbolism. But it was a big challenge to them to let go of culture, let go of their old ways, and follow Jesus fully. How many of you ever been challenged to follow Jesus fully, right? And so Hebrews 10 is written to this group. What was happening is they were dropping out of fellowship, as you can see by verse 25. Look at it with me. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. First, I want to point out to you, this is a verse written not by the author who authored it, who penned it, but by the Holy Spirit. So is this verse a suggestion? Like an optional thing, you know, if you want to, come to church. But if you don't feel like it, don't come to church. Is the Holy Spirit leaving it open for option? Now, when we look at it, it says, not doing this, not forsaking, right? But exhorting one another as even more as you see the day approaching. This is what we would call a command, not a suggestion. Is it not? Now, the Holy Spirit's gentle. He didn't say do this or else. But in the context, there is actually an or else aspect to it. I want you to see this. Look down in, we'll just look on down to verse 26. It gets a little harder talk in verse 26. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Now we've gotten to talking about fire, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Say without mercy. That's pretty harsh rhetoric, isn't it? Of how much more sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. What he's saying here is that if you abandon Jesus to go back to Jewish sacrifices, you're in big trouble. But one of the things that happened prior to people abandoning Jesus altogether was they began to abandon what? Church. Assembling. Do you see it? And the language gets stronger from there. I'll skip it. You can read it on your own time. But I want you to see this, that forsaking the idea of assembling together will eventually lead you to forsaking Jesus altogether. Are you with me? That's the point of Hebrews 10:25. Yes, it's strong language. Yes, in the context, he's talking, this is a very, very severe thing. Why? Because these Jews had been enlightened. They had seen that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, that his blood had washed away their sins for good, not just a year after year ritual, but a forever cleansing. They had been saved. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit. In another place in Hebrews, he said, they had tasted the powers of the world to come. Have you ever tasted the powers of the world to come? You ever been in a church service and had a glimpse, just a smidgen, a taste of heaven for a moment, and that power hits you and you're like, whoa. You can't even put it into words what you felt. Well, the writer of Hebrews says these people have tasted even that, and yet they're being tempted to what? Walk away from it all. But it began with them walking away from the assembly, assembling on a regular basis. Look at John. I want to point this out to you. John 12:50 here on the board behind me. John 12:50. Jesus said this. I know that his command leads to eternal life. Jesus is speaking about the Father. He said, when the Father gives a command, it's always got good on the end of it. Are you with me? Yeah, when God gives a command, it's always for our good. He's not just trying to be bossy. He's trying to bless us. Amen? Good things happen at God's command. Let me give you a few examples. At God's command, Israel shouted and blew horns, and the Jericho walls were flattened. Amen? At God's command, Moses stretched out a shepherd's rod across the Red Sea, and God opened up the first oceanic interstate for the people to cross through. Amen? At God's command. At God's command, Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. That was at God's command because he heard that within him. He didn't tell his disciples that just out of the blue. I feel like going over there today. No, he obeyed a command from within. Let's go over there. Why? Because there's a demon-possessed man on the other side of that lake who's suffering greatly. How many of you know Jesus will go out of harm, out of the way for one? Amen? Have you experienced that? He will find you. And he found that man. The Bible says when he got delivered from all those demons, he sat clothed and in his right mind. And if you were a normal resident in that area, you would have thought, oh, praise God, the midnight scream fest are over. Well, we've gotten relief from this crazy man. But the people didn't respond that way. They had a different response altogether. But good things happened, amen, at God's command. That's the point. So, Hebrews 10:25, let's bring that verse back up again. Hebrews 10:25, it doesn't just say keep on meeting. It says what at the end of the verse? So much, read it out loud with me. So much the more. Read it again. So much the more. As what? As you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I hope you do. You'd have to be blind not to see it, honestly. Why? Because we've got TV, internet, phones. Every aspect of media is reporting what's happening around the world. And when you look at what's happening around the world and compare it to Scripture, you can see the day is approaching. Is it not? Jesus said in Matthew 24, I believe it was, he talked about earthquakes, famines, all these things happening. And the key to that passage in Matthew 24 was not that they've happened, but they're happening more frequently. Because he used the analogy of birth pains. You ladies that have had children, you understand what birth pains are all about. And the key to using that analogy is that birth pains, as the baby gets closer and closer to coming, the birth pains become what? Ladies say stronger. Stronger, right. Yeah, you felt it. But not only stronger, but more frequent. Have you noticed in the last 30, 40 years, the kind of big earthquakes? When I was a kid in school, they talked about, I think it was 5 on the Richter scale. They said, these are the rare earthquakes, 5 and 6. As I got to be an adult in 30s and 40s years of age, I won't tell you how old I am now, but I'm approaching 50, but quiet in the church. Ladies, quiet in the church. But as I got older, I realized these things are happening all the time. And they're the big earthquakes, 5, 6, 7 on the Richter scale, huge. And they're happening all the time. I can't keep up. Can you keep up with the blood moons? I've lost track. How many blood moons there's been lately and when they're happening. I mean, people can write books about it. I read one of those books or bought it. I didn't read the whole thing. But yeah, it's just happening all around us all the time. As you see the day approaching, what should you do? Church, meet more often. Meet more often. This practice of assembling is like other practices we Christians are a part of. Reading our Bible. Praying. Fasting, giving, honoring fathers, forgiving. It's a basic spiritual discipline. Assembling together with the saints is a basic spiritual discipline. And as with any discipline, consistency is the key. Consistency is what matters. It doesn't matter if you went to church faithfully 30 years ago. I know lots of Christians. I bump into Christians all the time. Been in the Lord a long time, 30, 40 years or more. But they're not in church anymore. They've let go of the spiritual discipline of assembling, like Hebrews 10:25 talks about. They've let go of that discipline. It is a discipline, is it not? Look at this verse in Luke 4. I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. Luke 4, 16. Let's read it out loud together. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that's speaking of Jesus. As his custom was. What is a custom? It's a frequent practice, with the emphasis on frequent. It's an established manner, even though it must have been boring for Jesus. Can you imagine the Son of God going to church in his day with his stove up, hardened, hypocritical, sin-laden, as the synagogues were in his day? And how do we know that? Well, you read the Gospels, you see how he addressed the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. And if you watch The Chosen Season 2, Episode 6, when Jesus goes into the church and the man with the withered hand is about to fall out of his seat asleep because the preacher is so boring, right? Jesus heals him. Jesus brought a little exuberance to church. But in his day, even though life was not real good in the religious world, still he had a custom, and his custom was to go to synagogue on the Sabbath. Do you see it? Discipline, practice, manners, and customs pay no regard to feelings. I don't ask myself on Sundays, I don't know when I quit doing this, but I don't ask myself if I want to go to church today. Do you? Now, you don't have to answer that out loud. But let me give you an example. Kids don't feel like taking a bath, do they? Many times. But if they stink, they need a bath, do they not? And the worse you smell, the dirtier you are, you need a bath more. But somehow we Christians feel like sometimes, you know, I don't feel very spiritual today. That's the day you ought to put your shoes on super quick and get out the door and get down to the church early. The worse you feel, the more disconnected you feel from Jesus, on that day you ought to be the first one into church. Why? That's telling you, I need a bath. You don't run from the shower head when you need a bath. You run to it. I can't tell you the many times there were seasons in my life, whole seasons, when spiritually speaking, I stank. And I would go to church with the worst attitude. Yeah, you say, you? Yes, me. There were seasons when I was tempted to drop out of the practice of assembling together with the saints. I didn't feel good about God, His truth, ministers. But you know what? All my childhood, I developed a custom like Jesus. When it's the Sabbath, I'm in church. So I'd be there. And God got me through those terrible times. Now I want to be here. This is the place where the Lord Jesus moves. When we go on vacation, we don't skip church. We find a church in the area where we're at. We find the most lively church, or if we had to drive 30 minutes or so on a Wednesday night. Usually we don't miss Sundays here much, but we go on a vacation. Years ago, we'd go to Florida, and somewhere in that week, we'd find a church that had a service that we could attend. Why? Because we don't want to be away from God and His people, as is our custom. Amen? Whether we feel like it or not. And sometimes I got to tell you, when we're on vacation, I don't feel like going to church. My flesh, somewhere in the back of my mind, my flesh is going, take a break. But my spirit knows better. Like the tithe, your consistent attendance in church is a way for you to express honor to God. Yeah, the preachers notice when you're gone, but more than that, the Lord notices. Now that it's not to say He's angry at you for missing church, but He is honored when you're here. Are you with me? That's the point. On our website, part of our vision statement is the fact that we gather to honor Him. That's our purpose. Number one purpose to come to church, honor Him. It's honor. It's about honor to Jesus. We all want to stand before Him one day and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What does good refer to? Doing the right thing, right? A good servant is a servant who doesn't, you know, he doesn't spill the food on the table. He sets it gently on the table, right? A good servant does the right thing. Say right thing. What is faithful servant? Well, that's the guy who does the right thing consistently. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit knew what He was doing. He wrote that verse. He didn't just say, "Well done, thou good servant." It's not enough to be a good servant. God wants you to be a good and faithful servant. Amen? Because faithfulness matters. Ephesians 5:30, look at it here on the screen, please. It says, we are members of His body, speaking of Jesus, of His flesh, and of His bones. When believers disassemble, they're impacting the body. When they don't assemble with the body of Christ in church, what they're actually doing is depriving their brother and sister of the gift that they bring with them. Think of it like asking a family member to skip a meal for you. When you don't show up to church, that's exactly what's happening. You're depriving the body of you. You are a blessing when you come. When you don't come, you're depriving the body of that part which you supply when you come. You say, oh, Pastor, no one knows if I'm here. The Lord notices. And your presence, your faith that you bring to your seat, just your faith, your presence brings a faith that blesses your brother and sister in Christ. Why? Because we're members of His body. You wouldn't deprive Jesus. You wouldn't starve Jesus if He was here. You would honor Him, right? You would make sure all His needs are supplied. But when you deprive your brother or your sister in Christ by not being present, it's the same as depriving Jesus, because it says here, read it out loud again with me, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. How you treat the body, the members in the church, is how you treat Christ. In the Old Testament, they didn't have church, but they would have frequent assemblies, what we call the feasts, right? And God would outline, at this time of year, I want you to celebrate such and such feast. And in this feast, I want you to do this, this, and this. And all the people must assemble. There was a mention in Leviticus chapter 23. You can go back and read it on your time. 23 verse 26 through 31. God says, when you meet for this, what He called a holy convocation. First of all, He would say things like, don't do any ordinary work. Now, I know the world may think contrary to this, but Sundays, for 2,000 years, have been the day that Christians gather to worship. Now it's become just another work day in the office. Companies are 7 days a week, you know, 365, right? When I was a kid, we had blue laws. You remember the blue laws? Don't raise your hand, you show your age. We had blue laws. Certain stores weren't even open on Sundays. You couldn't go down to Kmart on Sundays or different things because they intentionally closed to show honor to the seventh day of the week, because we are a Judeo-Christian society. And Jesus rose on which day of the week? You could say it. It's Sunday. He rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. And ever since He rose on that first day, it became a holy day for God's people to gather. And so God would call these feasts in the Old Testament, these holy convocations, and He would say things like this: anybody who does not show up, I'm paraphrasing from Leviticus 23, they will be separated. They will be cut off. The phrase in the Bible is cut off, or separated from the nation, from their family, their earthly family, and their covenant blessings. That's pretty serious talk, isn't it? You imagine if you don't show up for a meeting, you know, you don't show up for one of Mom's, you know, home-cooked meals, and you're cut out of the will. That's essentially what God said of His people. He said, this is an important day. The Day of Atonement, the Day of Passover. When you come together for these feasts, anyone who doesn't show up, they're cut off. They lose their inheritance in Israel as a nation. They lose their inheritance with their family. And they lose every covenant blessing that has ever been a part of being a part of the family of God. That's a serious thing. Now, we live in the age of grace. Hallelujah is right, Judy. God's not going to cut you off from the body of Christ for missing one church service. But what happens is you get comfortable missing one. It becomes easier to miss two. And pretty soon your spirit man, he's so hungry. You ever notice when you're super hungry, you don't talk a lot? Yeah, it takes energy to talk. Your spirit man gets real hungry. You can't hardly hear his voice anymore. And that thing in you that once said, I want to be in church. I want to, like we sang about a while ago, I've got to have your presence. Just one touch of your glory. If you starve your spirit man long enough, you won't even hear that hunger anymore. In the natural, people who starve, they actually lose their appetite. I heard Bill Johnson point out, he said, in the kingdom, it's just the reverse. The more you partake of Jesus, the more you want. The exact opposite in the natural. The more food you eat in the natural, the less food you want. But in the spirit, it's the opposite. The more you taste Jesus, the more you want Jesus. So let me just be frank with you. If you're at a point right now, and I've been there, as I said, I mentioned my stinky seasons a while ago. If you're at a point right now where something inside you says, I don't really even want to be at a church. I just come because maybe my wife brings me, or you know, my such and such relative, or you know, there's pressure from this person or that person. Maybe you're at a place you say, honestly, I don't want to be here. Well, but you're here. Good for you. So let's take it one step further. Let's be honest with God and say, God, give me the want to. I'll give you my will. You give me the want to. And he'll cultivate that hunger in you. You'll get the touch you need sometime, some service, you'll be here, and God zaps you in such a way your life will never be the same. And when that happens, wow, we can't keep you out of church. You'd be knocking on the door saying, when are we having the next service? It's about hunger. Amen. Let me conclude by using these analogies. I'm just going to use this wonderful LED wall behind me for some word pictures if I can do so. Church is a banqueting table. I woke up this morning earlier than usual, and in my head was ringing a Christmas song. Is it Christmas yet? It's almost Christmas. It's May 3rd. Church is a banqueting table. I mean, who wouldn't want to sit down to this feast, right? And when you come to church, there's a spiritual spread that's laid out for you every week. In a spirit-filled church, there is. If you'll partake, if you'll pull yourself up and pick up that fork and knife, you can partake. Amen? On a different note, church is a missile launching pad. That's a big contrast, isn't it? From turkey to missiles. It's a missile launching pad. When we gather together in the presence of the Lord and in the direction of the Holy Ghost, in the times of corporate praise and worship, when we lift up prayers to heaven, when we make declarations together as a body, we are rattling the kingdoms of darkness, amen, around us. We are shaking the region around us. We are importing, if you will, downloading here by our will and by our words. We are importing downloads of heaven that are impacting this region for truth, amen. Church is a missile launching pad. Church is a governing body. Church is a governing body. That's why I say you have a place. Not everybody who shows up for a meeting at Congress gets up to give a speech, but their rear end in that seat is important at that moment. Amen? And like I said, you may not come to church and have the microphone to speak every week, but you have a place to be here and bring your faith, because together we are ruling in the earth. Amen? And again, under the Holy Spirit's direction, we bind things that are loose, and we loose things that are bound. Amen? We do it together. And there's a strength, a multiplying force. You know, the Marines, I read years ago, I used to like to read about military history. Now I just don't have time for it, but I used to read about military stuff all the time. And I like this phrase in the Marines, they talk about force multipliers. I thought that was so cool. In other words, when they send a battalion out on the field of battle, they don't just send ground troops. No, then they got the F-18 jets to come in and support them from the air. But they don't just have the air, they also have from a distance, they have the artillery. Dropping bombs in from way, way out. Amen? And if need be, they'll bring in boats. That's called force multiplying. When you come to church, you help us multiply force. Again, to bring Jesus' rule on the earth. Church is important. Now, if you're in a dead church, none of this stuff would ever be experienced. Honestly, what I'm talking about right here. You just, you know, it'd be like that service on season 2, episode 6 of The Chosen, where the guy comes to church and he's falling asleep. But not in this church. No. Church is like a royal basilica. Church is like a royal basilica. And here in this place of His majesty, His regality, divine revelation comes to God's people. Small thinking is replaced with high thoughts from the King. Church is a royal basilica. And finally, church is a micro depiction of heaven itself. You know, one day Jesus is going to call His church off the earth. We call that the rapture. He's going to call us out from this world. And every week when you come together on Sunday, when you come from, and we got people coming from as far away. Well, one time from Galveston, I don't know who the farthest is these days. We had someone from Texas City for a while. We got Brother Bob from Dickinson. Lake Jackson, yeah. Valerie, she's probably winning the distance award right there. But when God calls you out and you come to church, it's a micro depiction of what's going to happen one day in the Spirit. God's going to call His church out of the earth. It's that important. This is a picture of the rapture. But you never thought of church that way. But it is, truly is. You've been called out and you've been called to here. If God's planted you in this church, he's called you here as a symbol of, I'm going to be in heaven one day. When the Lord calls me out of this world, I'm going to heaven. That's what you're making a statement of every time you show up for church. Is it not glorious? It is glorious. And in this love-rich environment, we also see a mirror of our life to come. Amen. The deeper our love walk grows with one another, the more this environment, this natural environment in the local church becomes a small picture of what it must be to be like in heaven with God's love. Amen. Just being the very air that people breathe, the love of God. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. If you haven't done this in a while, it'd be a good practice to look back on all the churches you've ever been a part of and give thanks to Jesus for all the good that came from your life at that season in your life from that church. Amen? I guarantee you there are pastors all over the United States today that are being challenged whether to quit and just shut their doors, because the devil works hardest on pastors. He can kill a pastor. If he can take out a pastor, the sheep will scatter. You've probably seen some of that over the years. But we ought to be grateful. And I hope this day will be a day of reflection for you to look back and say, thank God in the 1980s, God, for this such and such church. Thank you for letting me hear your word. Thank you for baptizing me in the Holy Ghost at that church. Thank you for letting me taste your presence at that church. It gave me more hunger to rise higher and higher. And here I am today at Believers Fellowship in Alvin. I'm here because of this journey that you brought me through. Amen. No church is perfect, and neither are we. But God perfects us in the church. Amen. You got to be here for him to work on you. This is where the work is done. Let's just lift our hands and thank him. Thank you, Father, for the work you're doing in our lives. Thank you for bringing us to this place. Thank you for calling us out to your banqueting table, to the rich feast of Jesus for our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us. We thank you. The Bible says that you set the members of the body where you intended them to be. We thank you for setting us here, Lord. You've done a wonderful thing, and we acknowledge it today. We thank you, Father. We declare Alvin will never be the same because of what you're doing in us. This region will never be the same because of what you're doing in your church throughout this region in the body of Christ. And we're so glad to be a part of it. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed just for another moment, I just want to ask, maybe you're here today and you've come in with a sour taste of church, a bitter experience, and it's a challenge for you today still to come to church, even here. Even though you've made some good friends and you enjoy this or that here at Believers Fellowship, but there may be some bitter residue, and the Holy Spirit wants to remove that today. Amen. He wants to take out anything negative that's been a part of your past church experience so that you can go on. You can be a blessing here and wherever else the Lord takes you in years to come. Praise the Lord. Just for a moment while we're in his presence, if that's you right now, you know who you are in your heart. And let's just pray this prayer together. Say, dear God, thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, the perfect and the imperfect. Lord, nobody's perfect except you. So I forgive the hurts of the past. I let go all the negative I've ever tasted in church because you are good. I taste and see that you are good, Jesus. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Hallelujah. I trust in you today, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. May he make good everything that's happened in your life. Amen. May he perfect it. Because I guarantee you, everywhere you've been, there's been good, whether you saw it or not. If you open your heart and ask the Holy Spirit, he'll show you the good that came from that experience. Amen. And there's a whole lot of good happening here. I'm glad to be a part. Are you? Amen. God's doing great things. Ladies, we'll see you back this evening at 5:30 for the kitchen chat.